Hey, Bob, do you hear me? Would you mind getting me some type of juice or something that has some sugar in it? So I feel a little funny. Good morning. I'm Pastor Bill, the associate pastor here. I'm the associate pastor of... They're still looking for something for me. Hoping that they'll find it. The board meets on a monthly basis, so Lord willing, something will come up from that. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you. I want to welcome you to the beginning of a three-week series that I'm referring to as Revival Ready. Revival Ready. Each week, we'll examine an attitude that I think directly is associated with revival. Thank you. And it'll flow, our series will flow out of Ephesians 4, okay? Now, on a side note, I really enjoy singing hymn number 295. Does anybody know what that hymn is without looking at it? Hymn number 295? It's okay if you don't know. It's Revive Us Again. And you know what? Just get the blood flowing a little bit. Would you just stand with me one more time? Let's sing a couple of verses of that. I'm not sure what metaphor you use when you consider revival. Some people have mentioned to me that they see a block wall. And I think what they're saying is they've prayed for revival for years, but it just seems to be like a block wall that we can't not get through as a church. And other people have said to me that they see revival metaphorically as a battlefield. And it's a tremendous fight and an effort of the church that we're in. But I see it as the picture depicts on the screen, an open door. And I see it as an open door that every believer has the ability to walk through. And I want to say, theologically speaking, this morning, you have walked through it, if you're a believer in Christ, because we have been revived, if you will. Now, besides the Bible, I've been reading several books in preparation for our time together over these next 3 weeks. One of the books that I've read, and maybe it's a book that you've read because it's an older book, it's titled The Calvary Road. The Calvary Road. And the author is Roy Hessian. And I don't know if you're in the habit of reading introductions to books prior to reading the book. I hope you are, and I'd recommend that you do, because there are some treasures in the introduction. Now, this particular introduction was written by an English evangelist way back in 1950. His name is Norman Grubb, and he was located in London. And he wrote this about revival. Revival is first person and immediate. It's the constant experience of any Christian who walks in the light. Now, here's the revival part. He goes on to say, we need to see walking in the light as an altogether new sensitivity to sin. Which means we call things that are sin by their proper name, sin. Now, like what? Now, he goes on to say, like our old friend, pride. And from a personality standpoint, sometimes this hardness that exists in us, hardness towards people. He also adds to the list doubt, fear, self-pity, which he goes on to say commonly are brushed over just as merely human reactions, but not really in the category of sin. Now, all that to say, and I'm continuing to quote, he writes this wonderful statement, revival is a daily experience of a soul full of Jesus and running over. That is such a beautiful statement. Would you mind reading that together? Let's read it together. Revival is a daily experience of a soul full of Jesus and running over. Now, we don't want to mention that word soul and just walk right past it without considering it for a moment. Now, soul or psuche in the New Testament or nefesh in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, that's the part of the human that will never die. So it's a very important facet. The soul came to life, as you probably remember, when God breathed in the nostrils of man that breath of life that came in that very wonderful verse in Genesis 2:7. Let me read that for you. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man became a living nefesh, or a living soul. Now, did you know that animals have a nefesh too? They have a soul. So what distinguishes man's soul, or the human soul, from that of the soul of animals? And it is, quite dramatically, being created in the image of God. Now, it seems inadequate to talk about soul without understanding that this soul is created in the very likeness of God. We're not made after our own kind. We're made in that likeness of God. I want to go back to our ladies of our church for just a moment and just mention to you that following a Bible study in the past, our ladies came out of that study and they had it right. They said revival begins with each person who has been forgiven of sin by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ladies, I want to commend you. You hit the nail on the head. Way to go. Now, if you haven't already done it, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's on page 1172 in our pew Bibles. While you're turning, I'll just note with you that Ephesians is a beautiful book instructing us in the doctrine of ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church. And Paul had a goal in mind that he was trying to bring together two diverse audiences, the Jewish group and the Gentile group. Ephesians 4, and specifically verse 32, it's the last verse in this chapter. And this is where our series will begin. And our sermon title this morning will be Cultivating an Attitude of Forgiveness. Cultivating an Attitude of Forgiveness. Well, how important are attitudes? Somebody might ask. Well, listen to what Swindoll comments in terms of attitude. He says, and I quote, "This might shock you, but I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude." Now, that is shocking, some level. "It is more important than my past, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. My attitude is that single string that keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me," end quote. So again, our title, Cultivating an Attitude of Forgiveness. And if you would indulge me, let's read this verse together, if you would. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, in this verse, Paul shows us three pictures that are vital in cultivating an attitude of forgiveness. And this would also be a good time for me to just mention to you that there's going to be a verbal quiz at the end of the sermon. I don't feel right about bringing it up at the end. So as we go through, you're going to notice that I've made this very simple for all of us, okay? The first picture comes to us from the verse as it begins, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." So I've used as our first point, our first picture, the word compassion. Compassion. Maybe you would agree with me if I said compassion is on vacation in our culture. There's an old phrase, a random act of kindness, that still resonates today. Yeah, I wish that praise was a normal act of kindness. That kindness and compassion were regular things in our culture. Now, I can remember opening a door for a lady, and as she walked by me, she mentioned to me, "I hope you'll be here when I get back." Just happened to be a lady, so I'm not picking on you, ladies. We need to understand compassion as it's defined by God, which reminds me of a quote that I mentioned in Sunday school a few weeks back, where Warren Wiersbe made this statement. He said, "People like God's vocabulary, but often not his dictionary." They like to use his words and suggest that they want to connect and be in God's will, but they want to define everything the way they want to define it. And I can be in that group at times. We'll listen to God's description through the Apostle Paul back in Ephesians 2. I'm going to be in verse 6. And he's going to define this area of compassion. And he writes in Ephesians 2, 6, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness, compassion toward us in Christ Jesus." Now, you might recall back on Father's Day, I was preaching about how God had lavished his grace on us. That's found in Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. I'm going to go back there just for a second. So Ephesians 1, verse 7. "In him," Paul writes, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace," and here we go, "which he," I love this word, "lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." So how has God lavished his grace on us? Well, we need to back up to verse 4 to get our arms around it. And it's clear that it comes out of God's sovereignty. And Paul writes in verse 4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, if you were here back on June 21, relax. I'm not going to preach that again, even though I feel like it. And if you don't mind, I'm going to take a little bit of a bunny trail here. So can you strap on your hiking shoes with me just for a minute? And let's just walk down a trail. I mean, it's like 72 degrees with no humidity. It's beautiful out here. Right here, at the apex of God's grace that he lavished on us, is exactly where some find issue with God. Now let me explain it this way. If you analyze God through the events of our world, some have come away with a God who is unloving and one who cannot, quite frankly, plan well, citing all the issues and shortages of our current world. Now let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. For instance, homelessness, or the housing need that we have, or food needs, a shortage of food, medical needs, financial needs, children without parents, etc. What kind of God would allow all that? The issues of our world that come from sin are placed on God, and people hold him responsible. But what is missed in this analysis is the grace of our God in salvation. This grace he, and there's this word again, lavished on us. And some have said to me at this point, if you're conversing with folks, that's really nice for people who believe. To which I would say, and I am saying to you this morning, if you're here and you haven't experienced the grace that God wants to lavish on you, I would say, would you? It's great for those to believe or who believe, but would you consider taking advantage of God's kindness, his compassion? Because he desires to have you as his own. Now, there's another picture we need to see here. We need to see the picture of God being a just God. Now, inside of this picture that God is just, or another word we could use is righteous, we want to also note that those who receive his Son are viewed by God as holy and blameless. So God made Jesus sin who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's how we're viewed by God. That's the lavished grace. That's the grace that I implore you to receive if you haven't this morning. So I would say, in terms of this picture of compassion, if we have any interest in cultivating an attitude of forgiveness, we need to understand this through God's perspective. So, in other words, I would say from a human perspective, compassion is released through selflessness in the Christian life. Compassion is released through selflessness in the Christian life, and God is our teacher. All right? We ready to move forward? Next picture? Okay. The next picture that I want to show you is one that is of healing, or one that Paul shows us of being whole as a person. And the word that I've chosen for it is the word completeness. I'd like to show you a quick video, and then I'll come back and we'll comment from there. Again, our verse is, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This area of completeness, or this picture of completeness, takes us into the second part of that verse. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, in the video, I thought Bill did a nice job explaining what biblical completeness is by defining clearly what brokenness isn't and what it is. And I hope you caught it, because it's life-changing. Now, each one of us have been hurt in some way as we've lived out our life. That's just part of living. But as we just noted, it's not being broken. Now, here's a very important statement, one that many of us will connect with rather quickly, that brokenness is living a life where forgiveness from God has not been received. Quite frankly, brokenness is living a life where forgiveness from God has not been received. And I don't mean to be judgmental this morning, but I would say, if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ into your life, you're broken. You might have a good marriage. You might have a lot of money in the bank account. You see, at times I think that we have looked at the destitute or the emotionally distraught or the developmentally disabled groups of people, and we've thought in our minds but that they're the ones who are broken. They're not broken. It's anybody who is separated from God. Those are the ones who are broken. And I try to say that with as much kindness as I can. Now listen to what Paul writes earlier in Ephesians 2, and I'm going to be working through rather quickly, verses 1 through 5. He writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Or in other words, he's saying, you were broken back in that day. And he goes on to say in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging with the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He's just going on to say that we're all broken. That's what he was saying. Now verse 4 highlights the change from being broken to being complete. Now listen to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his... Now, this is an unbelievable line. I just love this line. You got a favorite line in the Bible? This is one of my favorite lines in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of... Now, here it is. Listen. His great love with which he loved us. Now, if you don't mind, I just want to go, woo, when I read that. his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead, or when we were broken in our transgressions, made us complete, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Paul writes. Now, what happens next is amazing. It is just amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that everyone is in Christ. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the in Christ change in life is what life seems to be all about. So I hope you haven't missed that. And when this occurs, our attitudes begin to change. You know, what wasn't important to us now holds great significance, namely deepening a relationship in connection with Christ. Now, some easy examples that we could throw out, and we could all make a quick list, you know, how we spend our time, our attitudes towards that are going to shift. Importance of family connection, stewardship of God-given money, what we read, what we watch, time given to social media, how people are viewed and cared for. All of our attitudes about these things change when we are completed in Christ. And earlier I mentioned that some people don't consider that God is a very good planner, but excuse me for being an apologist, but listen to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now here's the planning part, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's not a good planner, he's a great planner. And not only that, but Paul tells us that inside of his plan, we're in it. We're his workmanship. Now, workmanship in the Greek is an interesting word, is poiema, and it's where we get our English word poem. So we are God's poem, and I'm here to tell you there's no brokenness in his poems. Poiema is used also one other time. Both usages are by the Apostle Paul. It's used in Romans 1:20. So listen to that verse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. Now here's poiema in this phrase, through what has been made. That's poiema. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, or those who remain broken, are without excuse. Isn't that beautiful picture that we get, this Pauline picture? So not only is God making himself known through his creation, he is also writing himself on us as we are completed in Christ. We are God's poiema, his poem. If you're in Christ, you're not broken, you're complete. Now, here's a short little review before we move forward. I feel this tremendous obligation, being that there is a quiz coming in a rather short period of time here. Cultivating an attitude of forgiveness is helped by seeing compassion and defining it as God defines it. Okay? Compassion. Now, it is also imperative that we cultivate this attitude with the understanding that we're complete. We're not broke. So, compassion, completeness, and how do we become complete leaves us to the last picture that I want to bring up this morning, or I see in this verse. And the last picture is the cross work of Christ. The cross work of Christ. Now, being able to see this last picture in my mind is the most difficult to see out of all three. Now, let me clarify that and tell you what I mean by that. And I want to offer a couple of examples in regards to that, and I want to preface it by saying I'm not necessarily opposed to any of the examples I offer, just offering them by way of example. So difficulty in seeing this last picture in the cross work of Christ could stem from that we've positioned the cross in lovely locations, like gardens or beautiful steeples, etc. Or, you know, we've used the cross as an ornament on a necklace or a bracelet. Now, keep in mind, I'm saying I'm not necessarily opposed to doing that. I'm just offering reasons why it might be hard to see this picture of the cross of Christ. You know, maybe it's become a symbol for the intellectuals. Or possibly it's just T-shirt art in our culture. Now, listen to what Swindoll says about this issue with seeing the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, "It is we who have hauled Jesus' cross out of sight. It is we who have left the impression that it belongs only in the sophisticated cloistered halls of a seminary or a beautifully beneath soft shadows of stained glass and cold marble statues." And there's another author that makes this comment. "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek, and at a kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble." He goes on to say, "Because that is where he died, and that is what he died about, and that is where Christ's men ought to be, and what church people ought to be about," end quote. Rather lengthy quote, so thanks for hanging in there with me. Tim Peterson has been working out in the gym for quite some time, and I've just had the pleasure of recently joining him in that endeavor, and he introduced me to an interesting exercise. And I want to show it to you, and then I'm going to come back and make a comment. I know what you're thinking. You see Tim doing it, but you don't see me doing it. Shame on you. First time Tim and I did this exercise, I mentioned to him that it reminded me of the cross. You know, when you're going out in that area here, you feel a tremendous pull across your chest and in your shoulders and in your arms. And we typically do 3 sets of 10, and I'm here to tell you, 10 is a long way from 1 when you're at 5. So I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the position that you get into when you're doing this exercise, or it's the fact that the machine itself is trying to pull your shoulders out of socket. And I'm here to tell you, you're either going to win or lose. I mean, you're going to pull back to not have that happen. And I realize that experience doesn't measure up to what our Savior endured as he hung 6 hours on that cross in all of his sweat, in all of his blood, with the spit of people running off him, the smell of death emitting from where he was, Golgotha, not to mention hanging there as an innocent party, and being aware of all the rejection, being in that gym doesn't even come close. But I want to tell you that the Spirit placing that comparison in my mind has given me in some way a deeper connection with the cross of Christ. And in some way it's helped me take the cross out of an aesthetic environment or out of the beautiful places that we have a tendency to place it. And it's placed it in the barbaric reality of what it is. The cross of Jesus Christ. You know, he was crucified for me and for you. A disgusting death in a disgusting way, in a disgusting place. You know, I submit to you this morning that if the Spirit moves you in that way, and I'm not saying it has to be in a way of exercise or however the Spirit would see it in your life, but I want to ask you to ask the Spirit of God to connect you at a deeper level. I'm not saying you're not connected, but to connect you at a deeper level with the cross of Christ. Well, we looked at three pictures this morning, and we're running right up to quiz time here, okay? You've noticed that all the pictures begin with C, and to make it even better, they're all about cultivating, okay? So the first one is cultivating this attitude of forgiveness is done in what way, class? Compassion. Very good, very good. And the second thing is completeness. That's very good. Now, there's a phrase here. What's the phrase? Man, everybody mostly will get an A on that. So you've done very well. And I know that some of us have diligently been cultivating this attitude of forgiveness through a lifetime. And I say to that, praise the Lord, and let's keep going. But let me just finish our time with just a quick list of a checklist, if you will, that we could look at and get an idea of where we're at in terms of our forgiving ability. And I want to mention to you, the list isn't mine, but I enjoy it and agree with it. And you might view it as a building. And what I mean by that is when you see the first thing on the list, consider it the bottom of a building. And then build up from that. And then I want to suggest to you that if you have a problem or if you need more work on a particular area as we're going up, then I want to suggest to you that everything above that collapses. Okay? So if I'm good on the first three, and there's seven of these, if I'm good at the first three, but I have a problem with four, everything above four collapses on me. So that's kind of how this works. The first one, what is forgiveness? It's resisting revenge. Okay, that's the foundation of our building as we begin. And I'll just be honest with you. This past Thursday evening, I learned from the Lord by experience that my whole building collapsed in this area because I was given a simple piece of information that a softball team that I play on won't be able to participate in a tournament because the one they've selected or placed us in is on a Sunday. And I'll admit to you, I wanted it to in the city of Portage, and I was thinking, well, how can we do something that would be hurtful to that, not physically hurtful, but pull people away or something like that. And later on, and to make it worse, then the coordinator, who I wasn't mad at, I was just mad at the situation, the coordinator of the league ends up being a believer. Thank you, Lord, putting a believer right in front of me. So I feel the nudge of the Spirit that I need to call this gentleman back and just seek his forgiveness. And just ask him, say, I was way out of line. I didn't blow up or nothing, but I was hot and it was very obvious. So I'm just here to tell you in a transparent way that my building fell apart on the first one. Resisting revenge. Now, the second one that we want to consider is not returning evil for evil. We leave this to the Lord if evil is to be returned. Okay? Then thirdly, and you'll get the sense these do get a little more intense as we move up the building here, wishing them well. Now, this step is difficult, but it's worth the effort. Now, step number four, or building level number four, grieving at their calamities. Grieving at their calamities. So I suppose it would be bad if it happened to rain all day, the day of the tournament. That, all right, I'm moving past. Next, we have praying for their welfare. Praying for their welfare. This is an interesting step in step six, seeking reconciliation so far as it depends on you. I think this step here is one of the most talked about steps in Christianity. The question is, do I have to reconcile with that person? And I'm going to say that is reconciliation as it depends on you. In other words, are the people available to you? I mean, has the Lord opened a door that you could walk through? I mean, sometimes we're offended by people we don't even know, and it's difficult to reconcile. So as it depends on you, and the people are around you, and I would just go a little further and say sometimes people are around us once a week as we gather for church. Okay? And then the last one, coming to their aid in distress. Coming to their aid in distress. So part of being revival ready is cultivating an attitude of forgiveness. It's my prayer that the Lord Jesus would continue to develop in us through his Spirit an attitude of forgiveness towards one another. And may he be praised and glorified as we work together. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this little teeny verse, Ephesians 4:32, that where you've used the Apostle Paul and your Spirit to give us these three wonderful pictures. Pictures of who we are in you and how much you love us. And Lord, it is my prayer and my desire, along with the people here, that we would be an obvious connection point to you in our culture, in our city, in the neighborhoods that are around us, that people would say, there is a group of people who really know how to live, and it's because we're living a complete life in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.